Let's take our Bible tonight, and we are going to finish up what we began last Sunday night. The last, I guess, five Sunday nights, we've been looking at the this thing about prayer, and we began something last Sunday night talking about having power with God out of James chapter number 5, and what the Bible says about prayer and how important it is. And the Lord wanted me to continue this for another week, so we'll finish it up tonight. But James 5, and in verse number 13, it says, "Any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Excuse me. "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And that's where we'll start tonight in verse 16, in this idea of having power with God. Let's pray. Father, I do pray you bless the word. And God, there's not any reason that all of us in this room can't have power with God. Lord, people throughout history, Lord, godly women and godly men, and Lord, even children have had power with God. Lord, they prayed, and from their heart, and God, they, Lord, shook heaven with their prayers. And God, and Lord, with their prayers that brought down the finger of God, Lord, upon men, upon the earth. And Lord, I pray, God, that we all could have that kind of power when we pray. And God, that you would use us to, Lord, to have effectual, fervent prayers, that lives and hearts would be changed forever. Lord, bless the word and help us to make the proper application tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week as we began the study, we looked at Abraham was a man with power with God. Elijah was a man that had power with God. We talked about all those preachers of old time that had power with God. Jack Hiles, Lee Robertson, Brother Homer, Don Green, Sheffy, Percy Ray, George Truett, Lester Roloff, and on and on and on. And we talked about all that God had done. And then our first point in the study about that we can have power with God began with the right attitude of prayer. And that was to come to God reverently, fervently, earnestly, effectually, and secretly is where we finished. And this idea of, you know, I don't know about you, I want to pray, and I want to have confidence when I pray that God is actually going to do something. Remember when Peter was in prison and they were going to cut his head off? And the brother mentioned that on Wednesday night. And they were the church gathered and prayed for him. And they were praying that God would deliver him from Herod. And God did deliver him from Herod. He did send the angel in. And Peter was delivered. And then Peter came and knocked at the door. And Rhoda was so excited that she went and told everybody. But nobody believed her that Peter was delivered. And they said, "Hey, you're just seeing his spirit. Peter's dead." I'm thinking, you know, and again, why would you be praying if you didn't believe that God was going to answer your prayers? You know, somebody believed God was going to answer their prayers. And hey, and God's will was accomplished in Peter's life. But this idea of having the right attitude when it comes to prayer, and that is believing that God is going to actually do what we're asking him to do. And to have that confidence that they're not just vain prayers. It's not something we're doing to fill up space and time. It's something we are doing believing that God is going to hear from heaven. And how exciting it is when you pray for something and God comes down and you shook heaven with your prayers and made a difference in someone's life. That is the most exciting thing in the world, to know, hey, that God is using you. There's no doubt God has used our church over the years, because there's been things that God has absolutely changed in people's life through prayer, because God is able to do that. And God has saved souls, and God has healed people, and God's done some miraculous things. So again, it's the attitude of prayer. And then the last two things we're going to look at tonight is the advancement of prayer. We know the attitude of prayer is right, is important, but the advancement of our prayer and understanding some things. Looking at Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight. And you know, many times when we're praying, it's keeping things in perspective when we come to the Lord and in the advancement of prayer. And it's been said that the army of God goes forth on its knees, and that is true. The powerhouse, when they asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon, they said, "Why is it that your church is so powerful and that God does things in your church that he doesn't do in other people's church?" He said, "Can you show us why your church is so powerful?" And Spurgeon, before the service that day, he took him down into the furnace room of the church, and so they could see where the church's power came from. And of course, the men that went down there thought they were going to see the coal burning furnaces, and they were going to see the bins of coal and how they kept the lights on and all that kind of stuff. And they went down there, and they got down there into the church, into the basement of the church there, and he went in there, and there were 300 men praying during the service that God would save souls and that the power of God would fall upon him while he preached. And you know what? Every time he preached, the power of God fell on him. I don't know if you've ever read any Spurgeon sermons. They are dry as cracker juice. There is nothing interesting about reading Spurgeon's sermons. If I got up and preached one of Spurgeon's sermons, everyone in this room would be sawing logs. You say, why was it so powerful then? Because God came down upon it. I could be up here saying a bunch of foolishness, but if God came down upon it, it would captivate the heart. It's not the ability and the gift of the preacher to speak. It's the power of God that has to come down upon the service and bring conviction upon people's hearts. As like I said this morning, we can't open people's eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can open people's eyes. We got kids we're praying for. What's the problem? Their eyes are closed and they can't see that they got a problem. Their hearts are hardened towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can't break through when someone has a heart. Only God can do that. Remember Balaam? He was so hardened against God, and he wanted to go down there and get the reward from Balak. He wanted to get the, you know, he wanted to curse the people of God, and it was that Balaam was so blinded by his greed that it wasn't until God opened his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord when his donkey was talking to him that his eyes were opened. I mean, even when Balaam was talking to his donkey and beating him with a rod, and God opens the donkey's mouth and said, hey, why are you beating me? And he said, because you mocked me. I wish I had a sword. Balaam's mind is so perverse at this moment, he can't even understand that a miracle is taking place, and his donkey is talking to him. You read over there, and then it says, and then God opened his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord with a flaming sword. And then Balaam saw. You say, why is it so hard to reach people? Because their hearts are so hard and they are so blinded. It's only God that can soften them. And that's why prayer is so important. You say, I want my dad to be saved. I want my mom to be saved. I want my wife to be saved. I want my husband to be saved. I want my children to be saved. Well, hey, listen, we better be softening that thing with prayer. Because prayer is the only way we're going to reach them with the gospel. Because I'm telling you, when their eyes are closed and their heart is hard, you can talk to her, you're blue in the face. You can weep and it don't mean anything. Because their eyes are closed. And that's why when it comes to the, you know, how we approach God, what I was saying last week, the attitude of prayer and then the advancement of prayer. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the world, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then verse 18. He goes through all those different things, and he ends up in verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, there is something about praying and asking God to soften the hearts and open the eyes of people that need Jesus Christ. This is not something we can do without prayer. This is not something we cannot do without being on our knees. Many times, and I'm always amazed by this, many times people will say, preacher, will you pray for this and that and the other thing? And you know, and I do, we do, we do. We'll bend our knees and I'll be on my knees in the night praying for whatever that situation is. And then, you know, and then you find out that the person asked you to pray is not praying themselves. And, you know, this is not some mysterious thing. And, you know, and I really believe that God is not going to do anything for you that you're not willing to put some effort in for yourself. I can pray till I'm blue in the face. But you know what God wants? It's your family. It's your son. It's your daughter. It's your husband. It's your wife. It's your mom. It's your dad. You know what God expects you to be doing? He expects you to be praying and bending your knees and tears falling from your eyes and you losing some sleep over it. Because when it comes to effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, hey, that prayer cost us something. I was talking to a dear lady one time and I told her, I said, look, and it's not any one, I've talked to husbands and wives, they're, man, things are falling apart, things are going awry. And I always tell them, I said, if you want God to do anything, you're going to have to push away from that table and take that fork out of your mouth and bend your knees and learn how to pray. Or you're losing everything. I've told men that. I've told women that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But the advancement of prayer, I'm telling you right now, is in this position. And if we don't learn how to bend our knees and bow our heads and make it a priority, God is doing nothing. Sometimes you got to lose some sleep. Sometimes you got to lose some food. Sometimes it's got to be the most important thing to you in your life if you want God to work. I'll tell someone, why don't you come over and pray with me? Oh, I don't have time for that. I said, so it's not that important, is it? It's not that important, is it? Well, no, I don't understand. I don't understand. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And no, I don't understand. If it's important, and you want this person to be saved, and you want this person's life to be changed, and you really care about it, then show God you care about it. I don't understand. Look at me in Luke chapter number 18. Luke 18. And notice what it says in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in a city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. What's this lady doing? She's wearying the judge. The judge don't care about nothing. But he says, you know what? This woman's going to get on my nerves if I don't do something. So I better do something because I don't want to listen to her every day. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now, if it's important to us, what do we need to be doing? Crying day and night unto him. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The advancement of prayer is something that we're going to, it's got to be something that is on our heart and mind. You know, it's kind of like when the IRS sends you a letter and says, we need to talk to you. It's all you think about. Isn't that the truth? It's all you think about. Oh my soul, I got to go talk to the IRS. And man, you're worried day and night about that. Isn't that, you get up thinking about it, you go to bed thinking about it. You know what? Salvation of our loved ones is the same one. We got to go to bed thinking about it, and we got to get up thinking about it. It's got to be the last thing we say at night and the first thing we say in the morning. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but that's how the advancement of prayer is. If we make it a priority, if we make it important, if we worry God, this is a true story, honest to God. This woman, she got praying for someone in the town, And she told this guy, she had talked to him and talked to him, talked to him, he wouldn't be saved. And he was a smart aleck. She said, "Know what I'm going to do?" She said, "I'm going to go in this corner in my house and I'm going to pray for you till you get saved." He said, "Go ahead." And he laughed. And she started praying for him. She got in the corner of that house. The windows were open. It was in the south, summer. And she began to pray. And she began to cry aloud. And she started in the morning. And he thought, you know, I'm going to go. He said, "You know what? I'm just going to see if she's doing that." And he went down and checked her. At lunchtime, he could hear her praying through the window of the house. And he stomped off and said, "She ain't affecting me." He came back that evening at supper time. And guess what she was doing? She was still calling his name and calling his sin out loud. And he said, "Now that's enough. You can't be saying, neighbors are going to hear, people are going to hear. You got to stop that." She said, "You can do what you want. I'm staying in this corner praying for you." Around 12 o'clock at night, she's in the corner still praying and crying his name. He got out of bed that night and went to her house. And as he came up in the driveway, he could hear her voice trembling and crying out to God for the salvation of his soul. And that night he went in that house and he knelt beside her and said, "I want to be saved." Amen. Don't tell me that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but she was serious about it. We got to be serious about it. I said, "Lord, help me. I haven't been serious about this thing. I've been under conviction." I said, "God, I haven't been serious about this thing. I need to be serious because I want my children and my grandchildren and my family to know Christ as their personal Savior. I got a son-in-law that doesn't know Christ." I said, "God, I need to know, I need to be praying for him, praying for his mom and dad, and praying for his brothers, and praying for his brother's wife, and praying for their, that they'll know the Lord as their Savior." I said, "Lord, I don't even know their names. God, help me, how wrong I am not to even know their names." I said, "Lord," I said, "I'm going to call their name by in their, hey, I'm going to pray for Eric, and I'm going to pray for Nathan, and I'm going to pray for Eric's wife, Chrissy, and I'm going to pray for his mom and dad, for Tim and Bernadette, and I'm going to pray for Adam that he'll know the Lord as his Savior. And I'm going to pray every day for them. And when I think about them during the day, I'm going to pray for them. I need to be serious about this thing." We got to be serious about this thing. I'm praying for your family members, calling them by name. I said, "God, I need to be serious about this thing for our church family. Time's running out for some of them. I'm telling you, time's running out. And they need to be saved. And the only way we're going to move forward is on our knees trying to reach these people with the gospel." In Africa, or Psalms 126, let me quote that verse 5 and 6, says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And African Christians would pray, and they'd go into the bush to pray, and they would wear out a path where they would go pray. And they could always tell when a brother or sister had become backslid because their path would be grown over. And when they came to church, they'd say, "Brother, I see your path has grown over." And they'd get under conviction. Because, you know how we are. We're hot and we're cold. We're up and we're down. We're sideways and we're inside out. And we're not consistent in our life. Isn't that the truth? Say amen there. We all struggle with that. We all struggle with consistency. If I miss a day, I say, "God, help me. I'm sorry I missed a day. I'm getting back on track." Because nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen if we don't have some effectual, fervent prayer with Jesus Christ. We need to be praying. The advancement of prayer is that important. Some of you parents got these wild children. I was a wild child. Now, I know that's not a shock to you. Dad said, "Go play in the driveway," and I tore the driveway up, stacked up the blacktop, tore it up. Dad never told me to go play in the driveway again. And he beat my tail off. But it didn't change the fact that I destroyed the driveway. He had to have the driveway repaved. The whole driveway had to be repaved. I mean, I tore up a section that was probably a 10-foot section of the driveway. It couldn't be fixed. You say, what do you do with a child like that? You beat the devil out and pray for him. All you can do is beat the devil and pray for him. You know? They said, you're either going to be someone successful, or you're going to be the greatest criminal there ever was. One or the other. We would joke around about that with some of these kids. But 2 Corinthians 10, Paul said this in verse number 1. Now, Paul beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, that with confidence whereof I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, everything, high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me tell you, there is a great spiritual battle being waged for our children's lives. The devil wants to destroy them, and our future of this nation lies in our children. And the devil wants that generation for the Antichrist that's going to take the mark in their forehead or take it in their hand. They're going to bow to that image. They're going to confess their allegiance to the Antichrist. And there is a battle raging for the soul of every young person in this country. Amen. And the only thing that's going to change that battle is that we cast down every high thing that exalts itself. That's why as parents, you better be praying for your son. You better be praying for your daughter. You better be on your knees, because it's only God that's going to work in their life and keep them safe. You look at all the bad things that are happening across this nation. And I mean bad, bad things. There's a man that went into a house out west today and chopped up the family in pieces with swords and knives and what have you. And they shot him while he was getting ready to kill the last little girl in the house. And he was laughing while he was doing it. He didn't choose to kill him with guns. He chopped him up with knives. The guy was a psychopath. And he wasn't with ISIS. And I'm thinking, we better be praying. You better be praying when you send them kids to school. You better be praying, hey, that God will work in their lives. Because I'm telling you right now, the devil is preparing his generation. And we're living it, and we're seeing it. We better be praying. And only prayer is going to change it. Zechariah said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. There's a spiritual battle that's being waged, and we cannot win unless we get a hold of God. Because we're fighting against principalities and power and the spirit of Antichrist, which is increasing in our day. The spirit of Antichrist is well penetrated our nation in the day in which we live. That's why all this LGBT, that's why all this nonsense, that's why all this atheism, all this thing that Christ is not welcome in this nation anymore. And you're some kind of pervert if you believe in Jesus Christ. And it's only prayer that's going to save our children and our families. When I'm praying for Gabriel and David, I said, well, God help them. These boys have got some decisions to make. Praying for Alma and Frankie. You're praying for Michaela and Jeffrey and Marcos. These kids got to make some decisions in their life. And these are pivotal years. Pivotal. McKenna, pivotal years for you. The decisions our kids make and these our teenagers are making are going to affect the rest of their life. And you mark it down. The devil wants to destroy every one of these teenagers. I get happy when one of our teenagers that used to come here succeeds. Kimmy just got married to a man in the military. I was excited about that. She succeeded in her life. Hey, I was excited that Shayla married that guy down there in the Air Force. And hey, and they're going to have a life together and have something. I still pray for JJ and Gregory. Miss Lisa saw Gregory at the grocery store and she said, hey, are you Gregory? And he says, what was it he said, Miss Lisa? Maybe. If you're a federal agent, I'm not Gregory. If you're the police, I'm not Gregory. I still remember these teenagers. I'm praying for them. Because the decisions they're making now are going to affect their lives for years and years to come. We've had a lot of teenagers come through this church. And it's only prayer that's going to change their life. It's only prayer and praying for them and taking it serious. The advancement of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's how prayer, that's how God advances in our life. It's on our knees. The attitude of prayer, the advancement of prayer, and lastly is this, the accomplishment of prayer. If you look in Hebrews chapter number 11, and Hebrews 11 is a book of faith, and we understand that, but Hebrews 11 and in verse number 32, you know, God did some amazing things. It says, what shall I say more, for the time would fail me, I'll tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and also of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. How did they do that? It was through praying and asking God to move in their lives. The accomplishment of prayer, actually seeing God move in your life through your prayer life. When Joshua stopped the earth, it was by prayer. Look in Joshua chapter 10. In chapter 10, Joshua's out there. He's fighting the battle with the Canaanites. And the sun's going down and the battle's not near over. And Joshua looks up to God and he prays. He's praying with confidence. He's praying believing that God is going to do it. Didn't Jesus say, if you ask anything believing, that ye shall have it? I'm telling you, there has to be some belief in what we're doing. When my dad was sick and he was bowed over and he had that diverticulitis so bad, and my little niece Jenny came up and just put her hand on him, she's 7 years old, and says, God, will you heal Grandpa? And instantly he was healed. Dad thought it was some mysterious thing. He said, Jenny's got a gift that no one else has. No, I said, Jenny prayed believing that God was going to do it, and God did it. You do have to believe in what you're asking for. If you don't think God's going to do anything, guess what? He isn't going to do anything. There has to be some faith behind what we're asking. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse number 12, it says, then spake Joshua the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. The sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You're talking about having power with God. Joshua raised his hand and asked God, says, God, make it all come to a screeching halt. And God called the whole universe to stop. Now you say, well, he said the sun and the moon and the earth. No. Everything in our solar system is in rotation. And if it was out 1 degrees, everything would collide with one another and it'd be complete devastation. On that day when Joshua prayed, God halted the whole universe. The whole Milky Way stopped spinning. And science has figured out that there's a day missing in time. They're saying, where'd that day go? Read your Bible. You don't know where the day went. Joshua looked up to heaven and said, God, make it all stand still. And God said, you got it, Joshua. Joshua was serious. He believed that God was going to do it. And the sun didn't move and the moon didn't move. And they destroyed their enemies that day because God fought for them. You say, can you move heaven and earth with prayer? You better believe you can move heaven and earth with prayer. With prayer, you can do anything. Brother Randy Bell told a story, and he had it documented during the Ottoman Empire. You know, Christians did coexist with the Ottoman Empire, but they were slaves, and they were servants. And one of the caliphs gathered up the Christians. He said, "Now, do you believe what the Bible says?" He said, "Yes, sir, we believe what the Bible says." And he opened up the book to Matthew, and it said, "If you pray, you shall be able to move mountains through your prayer if you believe it." I'm free quoting it, okay? Understand that. And they said, "Do you believe that?" And they said, "Yes, we do." And he said, "Okay, you see that mountain out there?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "If that mountain doesn't move by," he gave him a certain time, "if that mountain doesn't move here in the next week or so, you will either convert to Islam or be killed." They said, "What do we do?" They said there was one man in their church, one man, who had a reputation for getting a hold of God. And they went to him and said, "Will you pray that God will move that mountain?" And he said, "I'll pray, but I want you to pray with me. And I want you to earnestly pray and sincerely pray. And I want you to pray like your whole life depends on it, because it does." And he prayed. And as the time drew close to the time being expired, those Christians were praying and that man was praying. And they said, "God, move the mountain." And in the final hour before the time was up, there was an earthquake. And they say that place shook like you wouldn't believe. And that mountain moved forward 1 foot. True story. The caliph said, "You are free to worship in my kingdom. Because only God could have done that." Don't tell me you can't have power with God. Don't tell me that you can't have the power of God upon your life so powerful that it causes people to tremble. See, we've lost that in our day. And that's why people don't have no respect for Christians anymore whatsoever, because we've become powerless. Our prayer life doesn't mean anything. And we use this cliche, "Y'all pray for you." What's that mean? Means nothing. Nice thing to say, thank you. It's like good morning or good evening. "Will you pray for me?" "Yeah, I'll pray for you." And that's the end of it. I want to have power with God. And I want to see the Lord work in my life. And that's something we all should want. The accomplishment, be able to say, "God, thank you for working in my life so powerfully." When Elisha prayed and he told Ahab, he said, "It ain't going to rain except by my word for the next 3 years." That was some power. When he raised that widow woman's son, and that widow woman came to him and says, "Hey, man of God," he said, "you brought my sin and God's killed my son." Elijah got that widow woman's son, and look over there in 1 Kings and chapter number 17. And he took that widow woman's son up into his room. Notice what it says in 1 Kings 17 and verse number 17. And it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And the sickness was so sore there was no breath in him. And she said to Elijah, 'Have, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come to unto me to call my sin to remembrance to slay my son?' And he said unto her, 'Give me my son.' And he took him up of her bosom and carried him up into his loft where he abode and laid upon his own bed. He cried unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?' And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again.'" Notice what he didn't say. "Now, Lord, if it be your will. Now, Lord, if it be all right with you." Now, no. He's praying with confidence and power. He said, "Lord, let this child's soul come into him again." And what happened? What's it say? "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Some of these old preachers would put their hand on a cold dead body and say, God, bring this person back to life. And they would come back to life. They had power with God in their life. Lord, bring conviction upon this person's heart that they might be saved. And they'd have such irresistible conviction that they would fall down weeping and fall upon the name of Christ. Don't you know when Daniel was in the lion's den, he prayed. You say, what did he probably pray? Lord, I'd sure like not to be eaten tonight. Right? The three Hebrew children, what did they tell Nebuchadnezzar? Hey, our God's going to deliver us, but let me tell you something. If he doesn't, we're still not worshiping your God. Our God will deliver us. But let me tell you right now, even if he doesn't, we're still not doing that. And when they came out of the fiery furnace, they didn't even smell like smoke. You say, why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are some things, can I tell you right now, that only prayer can take care of? But what a blessing it is to pray and see God work it out. Remember Mr. Judy's son, Stephen? He was dying. He absolutely was dying. And there absolutely was no cure for him. He's in the hospital. He's dying. And Mr. Judy said, will you pray? And we had special prayer here at this altar. We said, God, will you take away that cancer? God, will you touch his body? Will you heal him? And God did heal him. And Stephen's cancer free. And the doctor said, well, I don't know what happened. We know what happened. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We were on our knees and other people were on theirs, and Almighty God heard from heaven and did something in his life. Brother Ralph Sepek's walking around serving the Lord. He should be dead. He should be dead. I mean, when the cancer breaks out and you're bleeding from the inside out, you're gone. When I talked to Brother Ralph in December, he said, Brother Chris, I said, man, are you losing weight, Brother Ralph? Nope. He said, how you feel? He said, I actually feel pretty good. I feel better than I felt in months. He said, I know. The doctor said I was supposed to be dead December 31st, but I'm still alive. Amen. Let me tell you right now, that is Almighty God and nothing else. Amen. That is Almighty God and nothing else. Don't tell me that prayer don't change things. They told Brother Ralph, you are going to die a slow, miserable, horrible death, and you'll be dead in 6 months with pain that you can't stand. They were in Trinidad trying to serve the Lord. They bought the plane ticket and said, we're going to go. We were laughing. I said, you know, it's funny, Brother Ralph. He said, here you are dying and we're laughing about it. And he said, well, I ain't dead yet. I said, that's right. God's sustaining you. I say, God, give me that kind of Christianity. Amen. Give me that kind of faith when I can know that I'm supposed to die a hard, slow, miserable death, painful as all can be. Still be able to smile and be happy and say, I am serving God with my last breath. That's Christianity. That's having power with God. I say, God, give me some of that. Help me to have confidence when I pray that God is going to save some souls, that God is going to change some things, that God is going to open some people's eyes and their heart and their mind, because there are some things that only God can do. Only God can do that. A man's son was dying. He said, I'll give you $1 million if you could heal him. The doctor said, what you need is what I don't have. He said, what's that? He says, you need life for your son, and I can't give that. Only God can do that. I'm telling you right now, we're going to need God like we have never needed him before in the years to come. And it'd be good if we knew how to get a hold of God now, before those days get here. I don't know why God wanted me to do this thing on prayer the last 5 weeks, but he wanted me to do it. And I'm telling you now, I want my life to be different. And when you tell me, Brother Chris, will you pray for me? I want to make sure I bend my knee and I pray for you. And I want it to be a priority in my life. But you know what? I want it to be a priority in your life also. Southwest Radio Church always said, and they opened with it, God is on the throne and prayer changes things. That hasn't changed. God is on the throne and prayer changes things. There are some things that are only going to happen if God Almighty does it. Brother Andrew and Sister Tammy got a car this week. That was God. I'll tell you that right now. That was God. That was God. There's no way that could have happened if that wasn't God. That was God. Don't tell me God can't do some things.